Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Here on the other side of Christmas, we find ourselves living in the same old world with the same old people and struggling with the same old demons as always. On the other side of Christmas, we can't help but wonder, now what?
That's the Reverend Tim Bogus. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some interesting conversation and a message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Timothy T. Bogus, who last summer became pastor of Northwest Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Tim is a graduate of Whitworth College in Spokane, Washington, and earned a Master of Divinity degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. He came to Northwest after serving as pastor of Madison Presbyterian Church in Madison, Georgia. Before that, he served churches in Cartersville, Georgia, and Perry, Oklahoma. Tim, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. Glad to be here.
So how have your first months at Northwest Presbyterian gone for you? What excites you most about the congregation?
What excites me most is the spirit of the people there. They are eager to hear the good news proclaimed. They are ready to be challenged and inspired to do mission in the world. And they're ready to welcome more people into the church and fellowship.
You earned a bachelor's degree from Whitworth College, now university, in international studies. And I understand that during college, you were an exchange student at Hong Kong Baptist College for a time. Was that an interest that you had in international studies?
It wasn't really much of an interest at that time. I really just wanted to get out of Spokane. I remember that my biology professor said that he was going to be teaching at Hong Kong Baptist College, now university, and he wanted to know if anybody wanted to come. And I remember looking out the window, and it was raining, and it was a cold January day in Spokane, and I said, sure, I'd love to go.
How did that impact your studies?
Well, it made me realize that my calling was not to go into medicine. And I found myself in classes that were challenging, and I guess I found myself always struggling. My nickname in Hong Kong was the librarian because I would spend so much time studying. But it never felt like it was a really good fit, some of those classes. So my interest became more really in the Chinese culture and language itself after that point. So in some ways, it steered me in a different direction. I came back to Whitworth and changed my major to international relations. And much to my, parents' concern and chagrin. and it was also during that time that being by myself, literally, far, far from home, not able to afford calling home. There weren't computers and internet at that time. I was really alone. And it was during that time that my faith really became my faith. And I found myself saying to God, I remember doing this one day. I'd been there for 3 months, and it was about Christmas time, and I was far from home, and I couldn't be with everybody, and I was homesick. And I remember saying, God, if you really are here, I sure could use a sign. And I got one.
Well, we won't ask what that sign.
It'd take too long.
Okay. Well, Tim, we are still barely into the new year. Do you have any particular approach as a pastor to the start of a new year? Any resolutions you're still trying to keep or spiritual practices that you're encouraging your members to pursue?
You know, Peter, by now, I've broken just about every one of my resolutions. I'm a big resolution maker, and I actually write them out and have the best of intentions. But it's a struggle. And I can just say, as a minister, this time of year, I'm still tired. Christmas and Advent are so important for the life of the church. We know that Christmas Eve is going to be the best attendance that we have just about all year, with the exception of Easter Sunday. So all the focus is really on Advent and Christmas, and then we take the Sunday after Christmas off, usually because it's too painful to see just how empty the pews are. And then we come back, or I come back, that first Sunday of the year, and at least there's the new year to talk about and new start and all that kind of thing. But for this Sunday, the second Sunday in January, it really is, for me, one of those, well, now what? I mean, we've sung some of the best songs, we've told the best stories, we've had the greatest energy. The sanctuary feels electric and magic and full of wonder and children. And, you know, the second Sunday in January, Epiphany's over, the New Year's already over, and now it's this long road in ordinary time into Lent and then finally to Easter. So for me, it really is a sense of, now what?
Well, you're going to help us wrestle with that question, now what, in your sermon today. The church focuses today on the baptism of Jesus Christ, and your sermon is based on the gospel text from Mark chapter 1. Would you read that for us?
Sure. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So the writer of Mark, as usual, packs a lot of story into a few verses. John the Baptist says here, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me." What do you think is meant by the description, "more powerful"?
Well, I think he's saying that one is coming after me who can do something that I am not able to do. Mm. And I think he actually leads us into that understanding when he says, "I baptize you with water, and it's going to dry off eventually. And you're going to be right back here needing what I can offer. But there is one who is coming who can keep you from having to come back, because he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and that there will be a transformation in your life that he can offer." And not just that. For John, I mean, it wasn't only a personal transformation, but it was also a social transformation, that the Messiah is going to come and that's going to change everything for everybody. And so he's saying, "I'm here to get you ready for the one who is going to lead you forward."
Well, Tim, we look forward to learning more about what happens next in your sermon. It's entitled, "In the Hole He Goes." Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
My favorite scene in the movie Finding Nemo takes place at the very end, after the credits begin to roll. The heart of the story is already over. After a harrowing journey across the sea, Marlin, the father clownfish, has been reunited with his son Nemo, who had been taken from his home on the Great Barrier Reef and ended up in the fish tank of a Sydney dentist. And they all lived happily ever after. The end. Well, not quite. For although the main story has ended, we soon discover that another story has just begun. You see, the fish who had helped Nemo escape from the tank had managed to free themselves, too. And while their tank is being cleaned, they manage to roll the plastic bags they're in along the counter, out the window, across the street, and into Sydney Harbor. When the last one finally reaches the water, there is a collective cheer and sigh of relief. And then the reality of their situation dawns upon them. Bobbing in the ocean, still encased in a thin layer of plastic, Bloat the pufferfish breaks the silence with the words, "Now what?" Now what? That is the question on my mind today. The great drama of Advent is over. And after their own harrowing journey to the manger, Mary and Joseph have welcomed their son into the world. The heavenly host has sung, the shepherds have gone to Bethlehem and seen their Messiah in the manger. Simeon and Anna have rejoiced that they live to see the light of the Gentiles and the glory of Israel revealed in the temple. The Magi have followed the star, paid their respects, left their gifts, and gone home by another way. That's good stuff. Great stuff, actually. In fact, it doesn't get much better than that. And therein lies the challenge of every preacher in Christendom on this second Sunday in January. Now what? What good news is there left to be said today on the other side of Christmas? And it's not just we preachers who are in a pickle, for it's at about this time every year that we all realize something, something that the holidays let us tuck under the tree for a few weeks. We realize that for all of the Christmas fuss, we're still waiting. After all of the carols have been sung, all of the presents given, all of the glorious promises read, for all of the magic of the season, we're still waiting for Jesus, still waiting for His kingdom to come, still waiting for His church to thrive, still waiting for His will to be done in the parched landscape of our souls. Here on the other side of Christmas, we find ourselves living in the same old world with the same old people and struggling with the same old demons as always. On the other side of Christmas, we can't help but wonder, now what? Even our liturgical calendar seems to be struggling today. On the planning calendar in my office, it shows that the liturgical color for the day is still white, the color of Christmastide. And yet, this Sunday is also the day that we return to what is called ordinary time. It's further evidence that we are living, in the words of Professor Jasper Keith, on the threshold between the numinous and the mundane. We are living somewhere between the holidays and the everydays. And if it seems that we have been here before, we have, just 5 weeks ago. Today's gospel reading actually begins in the very same place of the very same gospel as the one assigned for the second Sunday of Advent. Only 5 weeks later, and we find ourselves right back where we started. It's as if Christmas never came after all. And if we're honest with ourselves, that feels about right now. Before we know it, we're back in the wilderness. Before we know it, we're back in line waiting for what John offers, forgiveness for our sins, and a thorough dunking in the grace of God. And yet, even as we're going under again, we know that sooner or later, we'll be right back here, holding our breath for a miracle. After all, that is the way it has always been. That is the way we have always been. Why should we expect it to be any different this time around? And then Mark gives us our answer. For although these two readings are similar, they are not the same. On the second Sunday of Advent, the gospel reading ends with John's baptism. It ends with us shivering in the wilderness with nothing between us and God except John and the Jordan. But here, on the other side of Christmas, Mark keeps going. Just when it seems that the story is over and the credits are beginning to roll, just when it seems that we will never get out of the wilderness, never get away from John, never get away from ourselves, Mark continues. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." "Now what?" we ask. "Now Jesus," says Mark. A mother was at home with her two young daughters one lazy afternoon. Everything seemed to be just fine until the mother realized something strange. The house was quiet. And as every parent knows, a quiet house in the daytime can only mean one thing. The kids are up to no good. Quietly walking into each of the girls' rooms and not finding them there, she began to get worried. Then she heard it. The sound of whispering, followed by the flushing of a toilet. Following the sound, she soon realized where it was coming from. It was coming from her bathroom. Whispers. Flush. Whispers. Flush. Whispers. Flush. Poking her head into the room, she was able to see both of her daughters standing over the commode. Whispers. Flush. One of them was holding a dripping Barbie doll by the ankles, and the other one had her finger on the handle. Whispers. Flush. Wanting to hear what her daughter was saying, she slipped quietly into the room. Whispers. Flush. And this is what she heard. "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and in the hole you go. Flush." This is a true story. But you already knew that, didn't you? You knew this was a true story because it's your story. It's my story. It's our story. We know it's true because we know what it feels like to have life grab us by the ankles and dangle us over the waters of chaos. And we know that this happens in spite of our faith. We even know that at times it happens precisely because of our faith. Don't believe me? All you have to do is look at Jesus. What was the first thing that happened to him after his baptism? The Spirit whisked him away to be tempted by the devil. In the hole you go. That's why I think Mark tells the story of Jesus' baptism the way he does, as an intimate encounter between himself and God, and not a spectacle for everyone to see and hear. I think Mark tells it this way because he wants us to know what it meant to Jesus before we try to figure out what it means for us. So what did it mean for Jesus? It didn't mean that the Father would keep him out of trouble. He found that out even before he had a chance to dry off. It didn't even mean that things would work out just the way he had planned. No, it seems to me that what Jesus' baptism meant to him was that when he found himself in trouble, he wouldn't find himself alone. It meant that even when things didn't go his way, he would still have the Father's blessing and the Spirit's company. And isn't that what his baptism means to us, too? Unlike John's baptism, Jesus' baptism means that we are not alone in the wilderness. It means that God's love for us doesn't depend upon us. It means that God's grace doesn't wash off. The baptism of Jesus means that whenever we find ourselves in a hole, we can be sure that in the hole he goes. Whenever Martin Luther found himself ready to give up, whenever worry for his own life and the life of the church he loved overwhelmed him, it is said that he would touch his forehead and say to himself, "Remember, Martin, you have been baptized." Here on the other side of Christmas, that sounds like good advice. That sounds like good news. As we cross this threshold between the numinous and the mundane, the holidays and the everydays, the world we hope for and the world we live in, let us also touch our foreheads and remember that we have been baptized. And on this baptism of the Lord Sunday, let us also remember that Jesus was baptized too. He was baptized with us. He was baptized for us. And may the comfort that it gave him through all of his trials give us even greater comfort through ours. Those baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the Holy Ghost. Now what? Now let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this story on the other side of Christmas. We thank you for the Spirit's landing and your blessing upon Jesus at his baptism. We thank you for the same in ours. And we thank you for giving us Jesus, the baptized Savior, who shows us that whatever hole we may find ourselves in the hole he goes. Help us to remember that we have been baptized. Help us to remember that your grace doesn't wash off. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace and Tim Bogus, for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Tim, you pointed out a common frustration many of us experience at this time of year, that after waiting through Advent and celebrating Christmas, after we put all the decorations away, we're still waiting. We're still waiting for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done. That waiting can really bog us down in a kind of a malaise. But is there a way that we can choose to live into that tension of waiting and let it motivate us? How do we do that?
Well, I think we do it in part by remembering our baptism. That when we find ourselves on the threshold between the numinous and the mundane, the holidays and the everydays, when life just seems to be like it's always been and we're the same that we've always been, we need to remember that there is Jesus and we have been baptized and we are changed. Although things may not look different on the outside, everything on the inside has changed, and that we look at this new year with a sense of hope and expectation and trust and faith that wherever we may go, as I said, you know, whatever hole we may find ourselves in the hole he goes. And the comfort for me of my baptism is that I'm not going through that alone.
So we've moved from the holidays to the everydays. I'm wondering if you could give us some practical ways that you would suggest that we make this ordinary time, this middle of January time, extraordinary.
You know, I guess my first reaction is this time of year doesn't sparkle like the time of year we just left. I think part of just admitting that we're exhausted, that whether Christmas was the best Christmas we've ever had or whether it was a disappointment in every level, we are in some sense glad that it's gone. But it's we are moving back into the routine of life. And I think that the story of the baptism of Jesus tells us that there really is no ordinary time, that all time is extraordinary, and that what feels like the wilderness and what can be the wilderness, really, in many ways, that our hope is that we're not alone in that. And so that gives us confidence and faith to see this time of year in a new way and have new hope. I've been thinking about our new president, and our new president's going to be inaugurated in about a week and a half. And I had this picture in my mind, the candidates campaigned for about 2 years, and all their focus was on winning the election and then the inauguration. And after the great pageantry of the inauguration, I imagine our president walking into the Oval Office, closing the door by himself, sitting down at his desk and asking himself, now what?
Now what?
And I just find it helpful to admit that that's where I am. That this is can be a challenging time of the year to feel inspired. And it may be in some ways we need to hear the good news in January even more than December. Because we don't have all of the trappings of the holiday. We don't have all the traditions. And we are left bare, but we're also left open to hear the gospel maybe in a new way.
And you said whenever Martin Luther felt overwhelmed by worry, he was ready to give up, he would touch his forehead and say, "Remember, Martin, you've been baptized." We do need that kind of intentional reminder, don't we?
Oh, I think we do. I mean, I know that I do.
How can we be more intentional about remembering that?
Well, partly when we worship on Sundays. It wouldn't hurt as we walk into the sanctuary, or for the pastor to say, remember, you have been baptized. Whatever you're going through in your life right now, whether this is the best of times or the worst of times, whether your faith is strong or you're full of doubt, remember that you've been baptized. Whatever you're going through, remember that you're not going through it alone. And I think the church has a responsibility to remind us of our baptisms constantly. Beyond that, I don't know, maybe that could be something that we tell each other at home. And we could tell our children when they've had a bad day, remember you've been baptized, and this is what it means. And God's grace doesn't wash off, and God's love for you doesn't depend upon you, but it's there. I've heard that some people actually celebrate their baptismal anniversary every year. And that would be a wonderful way to celebrate and to remember that we've been baptized.
Tim Bogus, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. For the past 6 years, Day One has been proud to sponsor the Festival of Homiletics, the acclaimed conference that last year drew more than 2,000 preachers from across North America and beyond. If you're a pastor, youth leader, or teacher, or hope to be, you owe it to yourself and to those you serve to attend the 2009 festival, May 18th through the 22nd in Atlanta, Georgia. Archbishop Desmond Tutu and Barbara Brown Taylor will be the special honorees. You're sure to enjoy and benefit from the sermons, lectures, and worship services with some of the best known and most admired preachers of our time, many of whom you've heard on Day One. For more information, visit goodpreacher.com or call 1-800-866-8631. This year, experience the Festival of Homiletics and discover what a difference it can make in your life and ministry.